On a Sunday morning a few months ago, I woke up feeling a little out of sorts with God. I was feeling kind of depleted, and it was one of those Sunday mornings I thought to myself, well, maybe I can sleep in this morning. I wasn't scheduled to preach, didn't have to give announcements. My name doesn't appear in the order of service anywhere. No one would miss me. I don't really have much to contribute. And besides that, the Broncos were on at 10 o'clock. I struggled with this for a while, but I noticed Marie was up and at them and dressed, ready for church. So I figured, well, I think I'll give it a go. You know, I've actually learned over the years, on those Sunday mornings when I least want to go to church, those are the exact days that I most need to be in church. Either it's someone who needs my encouragement, or it's something that God wants me to receive. Now, on this particular Sunday morning, it was Youth Sunday. We do that once a year. Sam has the junior high and senior high kids do the whole service. They do the worship, they collect the offering, they make the announcements, and they do the sermons. And Sam had four or five of his students give short 5-10 minute sermons. And as I was sitting in the pew thinking, well, I'm glad I made it this morning, this should be fun, I realized that it was as if each one of the students had prepared a message directed specifically at me. So I started taking notes, and here they are. I actually pull this out every once in a while to remind myself of what God gave me that morning from these senior high and junior high kids. And the first one, Frankie. His question was, what is your focus? And I'm thinking, oh boy, he's nailed me on that one from the very start. What is my focus? And he went on to say, there are so many things that could go wrong. Until you have something taken away from you, you don't realize how valuable it is. Now, there's a character in our story this morning from Mark chapter 14. He's one of Jesus' closest friends, Simon Peter. And on this particular day, Peter was having a crisis. Something went very wrong. Something was taken from him that he had not even valued as much before, but once it was gone, he was devastated, and that was his self-respect. But even greater than that was a sense of connection with Jesus himself. Well, the next person that spoke, Eden. She said, what do you do when you're afraid? And I go, oh my goodness, nailed me again. To escape fear, she said, you have to go through it, not around it. Now, on this particular Thursday evening, the Apostle Peter, who was a person of great boldness and self-confidence, was suddenly overcome with fear. And instead of going through it to master it, he tried to retreat from it, to go around it, with disastrous results. And then there was a ninth grader from Laguna High School. And she began to speak. I thought, what seminary did she go to? Lalia. And she was taking a dance class, a jazz class. And she was describing an experience she had where she was out of sync with her partner in a particular routine. And so she wanted to quit, to just sit down and start over. And her instructor said, finish strong. Go for it. So she asked the question, what do you do if you miss a step? Or you're out of sync with your partner? Answer, finish the dance. Don't be controlled by the missteps. Now, this speaks to me because I have a tremendous phobia about dancing. Honestly, when Marie and I dance, people assume that I'm the one that has MS. I'm the one stumbling around the dance floor. At Fitz and Jeff had their wedding reception party the other day. Marie was very, very tired, so I came to the wedding here at the church, and she said, well, pick me up at home, and we'll go on over to the reception. And she said, well, I'm really tired. Can we just stay for dinner and then go home? Well, we were the last ones to leave because the music started to play. And Marie, she just suddenly comes alive, and I'm trying to keep up, and I'm exhausted, and I'm holding my bad back, and thinking, oh my goodness. And what do you do when you make a misstep? When you're out of sync with God, or yourself, or your partner, or your kids? Well, Aliyah encourages, don't be controlled by the missteps. Well, Peter was out of sync with Jesus. He was out of sync with himself. And he was out of sync with his best friends, the other disciples. And so in our story today, we find the two main characters. There's Jesus, who is triumphant, even though he is condemned to die. And there is Peter, who falls flat on his face. And so this is a message for those of you that have failed. Whether you have failed at times as a parent, as a spouse, in business, or as a Christian. There's something we can learn from our missteps if we're willing to learn from Peter's example. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 65. And I will read the passage and follow along with me as I read. Mark 14, 53 through 65. Beginning with verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Now that's in the Greek, that is in the present tense. It's translated to past tense in our versions. But it's called the historical present. It's a literary technique. And the present tense is intended to draw us into the story. It's inviting us into this scene. And we have to find ourselves somewhere, either in the courtyard with Peter or in the house of Caiaphas with Jesus. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Can you see him there? Can you feel the warmth of the fire? Do you find yourself in that scene? Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that he has made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Now the scene switches back to the courtyard. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." Well, it's late Thursday evening. The Passover lambs have already been selected and brought into the city. Each lamb has to be carefully scrutinized over a 4-day period to make sure it has no blemish. The Passover lambs were slain on Wednesday night, just as Thursday was beginning. Jewish days begin, go from sunset to sunset. And the wheels have been set in motion for Jesus to be betrayed and handed over to his opponents. All the waves of men's wrath are about to wash over Jesus. But God has already selected his sacrificial lamb. John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, for 3 years, Jesus has been scrutinized by the Jewish leaders. They have been desperately seeking to find some blemish in order to discredit him in the eyes of the public. And on this Thursday night, Jesus is arrested and is led away to trial at the home of the high priest. Now, it's an illegal meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council consisting of 71 men. Probably not all 71 were present, but there were enough for a quorum. And there Jesus is falsely accused, abused, taunted, and sentenced to die. The possibility that Jesus might actually be the Messiah does not seem to even been considered by them. And the whole trial of Jesus is rigged from the start. There were false witnesses present who testified against him, but they couldn't get their stories straight. These false witnesses stood there in front of the priests, the elders, the scribes, and lied about the one who had healed their sick, given sight to their blind, cleansed the lepers, and fed the multitudes. And there he stood, the sinless Son of God, silent. Finally, exasperated, the high priest rises to his feet and interrogates Jesus himself. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And finally, Jesus breaks his silence with a straightforward reply, "I am." Now, combining words from Psalm 110, verse 1, and Daniel 7:13, Jesus gazes far into the future, beyond the horror of the crucifixion and the triumph of the resurrection, to the ascension, when he would take his place at the right hand of God, the place of authority, and to his glorious return, at which time he will come back in judgment. So the question is, who is really on trial here? It's not really Jesus. It's the Sanhedrin who is on trial. And Jesus says he's going to be seated at the right hand of power. Now, this is called a circumlocution, which means that is a phrase meaning God. And he is the ultimate power, the ultimate authority. And Jesus visualizes himself sitting at the right hand of power, God the Father himself. And so Jesus says, "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Now Caiaphas, who is never named by Mark, does not give him the dignity of giving him a name. He's just called the high priest, is appalled. "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. Now, there was a very long-standing precedent, legal precedent, in place at that time, and that is that before you hear testimony against the accused, you are supposed to make opportunity for testimony to be given in support of the accused. But, of course, this is a rigged trial, and they have no intention of acquitting Jesus at all, so they skipped that. But had they needed someone to testify on Jesus' behalf, someone who was a reliable witness, someone who had knew him, understood him, and had been with him, they could have easily found such a person. And that person was outside in the courtyard, warming his hands by the fire, trying to be as inconspicuous as possible. Again, we are drawn into the story by the use of the present tense. And do you see yourself there in the courtyard with Peter? Do you see yourself in the house of Caiaphas as the high priest rends his garment and condemns Jesus to death? Now, I'd like you to put on the first slide, please. And there's something I want you to notice about how this passage is structured. One story has been placed inside of another story, kind of like a movie within a movie. You can't read the words, but hopefully you can see how the passage is structured. Now, this is called a sandwiching technique, sometimes called bracketing structure or inclusio. I like the term sandwiching because you have Peter's story introduced at the top, and then the story is interrupted. And then Peter's story resumes at the bottom. In other words, this signals that the outer story about Peter is connected to the inner story about Jesus. And in this kind of literary structure, it is the middle that is the most important. But we see that the story of Jesus is wrapped up and intertwined with the story of Peter. And Peter's story is a part of Jesus' story, just as each one of us has a story, and we're a part of Jesus' story as well. Each one of us could be wrapped around the story of Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin. Peter, though afraid, could not bring himself to desert Jesus completely, so he follows at a safe distance. Now, the first inclusio is linked to the second one by the little phrase, warming himself by the fire. While Jesus is inside, having his feet held to the fire, going through a trial of fire, there is Peter outside trying to keep warm around the fire and try to be as invisible as possible. And what happens is that as Jesus is being interrogated and bullied and beaten and insulted, as people are spitting in his face and hitting them with their fists, that's the ordeal, that's the trial that Jesus is undergoing. Peter is having a trial of his own outside. But no one is spitting at him, no one is beating him, no one is accusing him. There's just a servant girl, and what is she doing? She's staring at him. And Peter starts to melt just by having someone recognize him, recognizing him presumably because of his accent. So Peter must have been giving himself away because he had a Galilean accent. Peter's trial is nothing like the trial that Jesus is going through, and yet for Peter it is just as real. And it is the same with us in our trials. They seem real enough to us, but they are a parody of the kind of ordeal that Jesus himself is going through. Now, the structure also tells us and accents the fact that Jesus inside Caiaphas's house is very much alone. He is on his own. And did you notice when we read the center section, there is a word that is repeated over and over again, in fact, seven times. And it gives us a key to the emphasis of the message of this text. That is the word testimony, witness. Both of them are the same Greek word. Testimony, testimony, testimony. There is the testimony of the false witnesses. There is the testimony of the high priest. And there is the testimony of Jesus himself, which is the only testimony that really matters. And what is conspicuous about Peter outside warming himself by the fire is his lack of testimony, his unwillingness to stand up for Jesus. So Mark uses this sandwiching technique to show how two separate stories make a similar point. Inside, Jesus is being bullied and beaten, while outside, Peter is having a trial of his own. The poise and faithfulness of Jesus under fire is contrasted with the meltdown Peter is having in the courtyard. Where are you, Peter? Come on, man, get in the game. Step up and give your testimony. Raise your hand. Volunteer. Say something. But all he says is, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Offer yourself as a witness. I know this man well. I've been with him for 3 years. He has been a guest in my home many times. He healed my mother-in-law. I know of three people whom he raised from the dead. I was a fisherman when he called me to be his disciple, and I left that prosperous business behind to become his followers because he's a good man and he speaks the truth. I have seen his glory on a mountaintop when he was transfigured before my very eyes. I declare him to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I saw him still a storm with a word. I saw him walk on the water. He might have added that I tried walking on the water too, but it didn't work out so good. He turned water into wine. But no, Peter stayed outside in the shadows, warming himself by the fire. And as he's confronted out there, it says he stepped back out of the light and retreats into the shadows. N.T. Wright said of this passage, Jesus retains his integrity at the cost of his life. Peter loses his integrity to save his skin. Three times, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Now, we the readers have already been prepared for Peter's defection. Mark has given us a spoiler alert, as have all of the other Gospels. Jesus had prophesied that Peter would deny knowing him three times, and Peter had adamantly protested, no way, no how. And in this passage, ironically, that prophecy is fulfilled. Luke gives a very vivid account of the spoiler alert. That's in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So typical of Peter's bold but impulsive nature. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, what do we learn from this story? I'm going to make 5 points. Number one, God allows his servants to be tested to expose their weaknesses. Now, the term Jesus uses is sifted like wheat. Notice in verse 31 of Luke 22, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Now, in the Greek, the you is actually plural. So he's speaking there not to Peter particularly, but to all of the disciples. All of them are under attack, and Satan has asked Jesus for permission to sift each one of them like wheat. But Peter has a target on his forehead. And Satan in particular has targeted Peter because he recognizes his vulnerability and he wants to take him out of the game. Peter the rock is about to crack and to fall into several pieces. Now, Jesus is saying here that Satan is asking for permission to sift you like wheat, meaning to separate the wheat from the debris. It is a process of purification. It is never pleasant to be shaken and so shaken that the things that are of lesser value, the things that you need to detach from your lives, are swept away. But it is a way that God uses failure to do some spiritual house cleaning. Number two, Peter's failure allows Jesus' triumph to shine more brightly. Now that's emphasized by the sandwiching, the inclusio structure of the passage. Because in structures, literary structures of this kind, it's the center that is the focus. And that center is telling us that it is Jesus who is under trial and seemingly defeated who is in fact triumphant. Because he's been faithful, and he's been faithful to his identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah, and faithful to the mission that has been assigned to him. When we go through trial, when we experience failure, it is an opportunity for Jesus to shine ever more brightly through our lives. Thirdly, failure, though painful, can be a means of growth. By God's grace, we can learn from our mistakes. Now, at the end of this particular story, Peter the rock has been broken into many pieces, and the last we see of him in the Gospel of Mark is he's weeping, devastated, defeated, overcome by his failure. And he then disappears from Mark's narrative. We do know that Mark had as his primary source Peter in writing this gospel, and it would seem that Peter wants to exit the stage as quickly as possible and as gracefully as possible, but the last we see of him, there's Peter in pieces. But in Luke's account, we get the rest of the story. And that is that Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now Jesus has envisioned for Peter failure. I don't know about you, but if someone came up to you and said, you know, God just gave me a word for you, and I envision you falling flat on your face. You're going to be a failure. You're going to be such a loser. I don't think any of us would be very encouraged or blessed to hear that. But Jesus would do us no good if he just devastates us by making us aware of our weakness, our vulnerability, our failure, and our propensity for unbelief, unless he visualizes some success that will grow out of this. And that's exactly what Jesus does. When you have turned again, and then he gives them an assignment, you will need to use what you've learned to do what? Strengthen your brothers. I remember when years ago I was preaching from this pulpit, and one of the elders handed me a note in the middle of my sermon. And I read it, and it said, "Your son is on the roof of the church. Would you please ask him to come down?" I think he was trying to skateboard off the roof of the church. Now, this didn't shock or surprise me. This was so typically Johnny, right? I mean, just this wild, crazy kid. I remember one time we were sitting in an emergency room at South Coast Medical Center. We spent a lot of time in emergency rooms waiting for Johnny to get stitched up. And we were listening, and the people were talking in there. I said, "Did you hear about that crazy kid who tried to skateboard down the 10,000 steps?" And we're kind of going, "Oh, that's the kind of kid we had." I mean, he was hard to keep up with, hard to control. There was a lady in our church, dear old Mrs. Ogg, remember her? I don't think she liked me much, but she loved Johnny. And one day she came up to me and said, "You know, I've known kids like Johnny all my life, and they drive everybody crazy because they have so much energy and are always bouncing off the walls. But she said, it's kids like this that become the great leaders. And I assure you, Johnny will be a great leader someday." Many times I took hold of that prophetic word from Mrs. Ogg. "Please, Lord, I claim that for our son, Johnny. He's in Boston now, and he's helping to plant a church. He's thinking about going to seminary. He's in the preaching rotation of his church, and he's well on his way to becoming a great leader." You see, when you have people predicting the failure of your children or even of yourself, we need to know that on the other side of failure is success if we are willing to learn from our mistakes. Don't waste your failures. Learn from them and use them to strengthen yourself. And as Lalia said in her message, her powerful word is, do not be defined or controlled by your latest misstep, but learn from it. For those of us who are being tested now, the Bible speaks two words of comfort. First, God is sovereign over all of our trials. Satan has to ask for permission to test us. Now, it may seem that he's on a long leash, but it is a leash. And on the other hand, other side of the leash, there's a firm grip. Second, Jesus himself is praying for us. Even as Jesus is predicting that Peter will deny him three times, Jesus is saying, "I'm praying for you, that you will stay strong in your faith." And Jesus prays for us today. This is one of the great mysterious, wonderful things about being Christian. Two scriptures you should write down and look up later. Romans 8, 34 and Hebrews 7, 25. Jesus prays for you and for me that we would emerge from our failures successful. Finally, be faithful. And ultimately, that's what Peter learns, is that to be faithful to Jesus, even when he has to deal with the growing awareness of his own weakness and failure. But be faithful. To use the dance metaphor again, is if you're out of sync with your partner, is get back in sync. And keep going. A week or so earlier, Jesus had told a story about a man who went away on a journey to another land to receive a kingdom. This story is told in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Before departing, he called a meeting with 10 of his servants, and each servant receives the same sum, one mina. This mina was to be invested for the master while he was away. Now, a mina was a Greek coin. It was worth about 100 drachmas, or slightly more than 3 months' wages. Each servant was instructed, chapter 19 of verse 13, very important verse in Luke, do business with this until I come. The mina represents the life potential that each servant of Jesus has to invest for God's glory. One mina, one life. Each of us has been given the same amount. Now he says it's good for 3 months. I think that means that we have to, that provides a sense of urgency, does it not? To do something with the life that God has given us. After a long time, the man returned home and asked his servants to give an account of their stewardships. Some of the servants did quite well with the little that had been entrusted to them, and they were rewarded accordingly. Jesus says, to everyone who has, more will be given. And they received a well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus. That's reward enough. Now, some of the servants didn't do much with what they were given, and they were rewarded in proportion to that. And others didn't do anything at all, and what they had been given was taken from them and given to someone else. We are living today in the period between Luke 19, verse 14 and 15. Our master is absent, and he's been gone a long time, but he's coming back soon. What will the king say to us when he returns? 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful? Even when we fall flat on our face, are we learning from our mistakes and learning to be more faithful? What have you done with the life that God has given you? Is your business God's business? We better know what God's business is, because he's coming back to ask us to give an account with what we've done with our mina, our life, and all that is a part of that. I want to conclude with a passage that I think ties all of this together. It's Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We encourage those of you that would like prayer. Perhaps you feel like you have failed or are failing as a spouse, as a parent, in business, in life, as a Christian. We encourage you to come forward just to be prayed for by people who have also learned a great deal about life by learning from their mistakes. And we would ask the ministry team to please come forward at this time. And please stand and for the benediction. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the one life you've given each one of us. We have no other life to invest in your business. And so we ask, Lord, for wisdom and grace to know how to best invest in your business in the time that remains. And we pray, Lord, like Peter, that we would be willing to learn from our mistakes. And as we learn from our mistakes and gain greater wisdom from them, we ask, dear Lord, that you would give us the opportunities to strengthen our brothers. And so, Lord, bless this your word, we pray. And may it find responsive soil in the hearts of each one of us this morning and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.